All right, good morning. Welcome. What a day that we can gather together to be the church, to fellowship with one another, and to encourage one another as we continue to walk faithfully. And we're thankful for the time that we can have together, but also thankful for the time that we can spend this next hour, hour and a half, turning our focus upward and making much of our worthy Savior. We're so thankful for those of you who can join us today. Thank you for our visitors that are here. We're glad that you can join us if this is your first time here. And we have a mug for you on the table, right on the other side of this wall here, and take that as a gift. And then inside there's a white card. If you can fill that white card out, drop it into the basket next to the mugs, and we'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit more later on. Welcome to those of you joining us online. We're so thankful that that we have that ministry and we can utilize the technology available to us. For those providentially not able to be here, can still tune into our service, tune in to hear God's word and fellowship with us. We're looking forward today to hearing from Aaron Cook and back the Cook family back with us, and we're excited to hear what the Lord's laid on his heart. We're getting back into the parables. We were doing parables in May. Throughout the month of June, we did 1 John. Now we're getting back into the parables. Aaron will be kicking that back off today. Michael will be next week, and then Douglas the week after that. And then that'll be the end of the sabbatical. So Pastor Brad will be back after that. And so we're looking forward to that. Still continuing to pray for him and Sherry as they continue to be refreshed during this time. This evening, just like last week, we're going to invite everyone out to family camp. There will be no service here at the church, but 7:15 out at the family camp, out at the camp, join us. Dr. Kowser is going to be there, New Testament professor at Cedarville, also on staff at Emmanuel Baptist in Xenia, and that'll be a great time to be able to hear from him as we continue to look at the book of John. And so you guys are invited out. Just stop by the office. We'll get you a green wristband. And then also, if kids are welcome to come, we had a couple there last week, and they're welcome to be there. They're just not going to be able to go to the kids' classes like the family campers are going, but they're more than welcome to be there and be a part of the service. Tuesday evening, I want to look forward to the ladies' prayer meeting is going to be happening at 7 o'clock here at the church. So ladies, if you want to participate in that, please be here at 7 o'clock. There's a flyer in the email, then also hanging up if you want to get more information about that. Wednesday, we're going to continue checking in with different missionaries, checking in with different mission agencies, and this Wednesday, we'll be able to hear from Erin Waro. She'll be joining us by Zoom. She's in Brazil continuing to minister, and we'll be able to hear from her and hear how the Lord is working in her life. Many other things happening in the life of the church, so make sure you're a part of the emails that go out, or grab an announcement sheet off the table in the foyer. That way you can mark your calendars accordingly. Also want to say thank you for everyone who contributed. We had 25 to 30, I can't remember the exact number right now, kids come to camp as a result of your generosity and giving of the church to help pay for that. And to the tune of about $6,000. And so thank you for that. Thank you for donating towards that. That's a huge blessing to be able to see our kids go to camp and be able to not have finances be a burden for that. So in order to say thank you, and we do this every year, we're going to do the reality check for you. here in just a moment, I'll call everyone up. But reality check, for those of you who don't know, every year we have a section of scripture that we memorize. We call it a reality check because we live in a world that wants to tell us there's no such thing as reality, or that reality is something that is moving. And what we know is that we do have reality, and that's scripture. And so throughout the whole day, anytime anyone yells reality check, we cheer and we go ahead and say whatever portion of scripture we've memorized up until that point. And by the end of it, they will have end of the week, they will have memorized all of it. So we want to do that for you today. And this is a way to say thank you, so you can see that as well. So anyone who attended camp this week or this summer, come on up here, and then camp staff, come on up and help them as well. And we'll go ahead and do a reality check. And then we'll turn it over to Derek.
Here we go, fellas. night. We also cheered because that is, we're excited that we get to hear God's word. So we're going to do this. Reality check!
Thank you again for your generosity. Thank you for allowing the kids to go to camp. Many more that weren't here that are part of our Wednesday Night Fly ministry were able to come, enjoy camp, hear God's word, and thank you again for that. So where's Derek? Derek, team, come on up. Lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Good morning. In God's word, Ephesians 1:3-7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestinated us for adoption for himself and sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches and grace. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Please stand with us as we sing praises to our Savior.
Precious is the flow that made. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Jesus died on the cross, buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave. And because of this, we have a living hope simply because he lives.
Good to see so many folks here today. Like seeing a packed house. Let's just take a minute here to pray and encourage Aaron as he comes to preach today. What do we say to you, God, when we come before you one at a time or as a large group of people? You, the supreme being who holds this world together, you who have given us life and have given us knowledge of who you are, you who guards our steps, who keeps his promises to us. You have made us in your own image. We know you are here. We know you are with us. We know you care about us. We are so blessed. Hard days are coming, but we will see you. We will be with you. We will worship you in your kingdom. May we not forget you. May we not turn away from you. Hold us fast, our powerful, caring God. May we work now to encourage and help one another and to tell about you until you come. Thank you, God, for your blessing and your help to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide.
That's true, what you just sang, what you just listened to. And I'm telling you, friends, that those scriptures are what are going to hold you in seasons, in dark seasons, as those are embedded into your souls. And it has been true for me. Oh, wow, there's a picture of us. A much younger version of us. Some of the most important things have stayed the same, but some things have changed. I, like Dan, have my glasses with me, which I will need to use. And I always wanted to be like Dan, so there's one way that I am. Our kids have changed quite a bit, as you can see. We look a lot different now. And that's the time where, just a little bit before we moved away from here, we spent many years here under Pastor Brad's teaching at WBC and under your discipleship and serving at the camp, and we left in 2014. You can go to the next one. This is what the kids look like now. Alina's 20, and she has a new full-time responsibility. I'll tell you about my oldest. And then Dylan is, 19? Is that right? Okay. He's a sophomore at Cedarville University, where I serve. His dorm is literally a football field away from my office, but I see him very seldom because he and Cody room together, and they're always doing something. So they do study. They do study a lot more than I did in college, that's for sure. So, and then Lila is going to be probably the tallest out of all of us. She is on a canoe trip right now. She's going to be a freshman in high school. Lila and Bella love sports, especially basketball, volleyball, and Bella loves to run. Bella is right here, and are you 13 for real? How does that happen? What a joy. And then, of course, last summer, any of you who follow us know that Alina got married. And Ethan, we're so thrilled. Ethan graduated this year. And then, of course, our little joy, Lainey Grace right there. So I'm a papa. So, and Lori's Gigi. So we are just thrilled with what the Lord is doing. And Lainey is, she'll be 4 months tomorrow. So just God has been so kind. So we're just thrilled to be back here, thrilled to be serving again with you all. And I get to serve at Cedarville University, and many of you, how many students, Cedarville students are here, many on staff, and how many of you are going to be discipleship leaders with me next year? I know there are several of you. We interviewed you, and so excited. So a little picture of my responsibilities here. I have a leadership team of 12 called the Discipleship Council. They're upperclassmen. I bring them here every year to the camp for training. This is us on a missions trip that we go to in Arizona, a little mission. And then they each have 12 discipleship leaders that they lead. And this is last year's crew. And we've got a new crew coming up this next year, and we're excited for that. I get the joy of being a part of that. It's so much fun. We start our time out actually right here at the camp. We all hammock out. There's about 150 of us, and it's a really good time. So it's a real joy to walk along with them. I also get to participate and oversee a marriage ministry called Fit to Be Tied, where about 50 couples, young couples, walk with older couples towards marriage as we prepare them to cultivate compelling marriages that adorn the gospel. We want to equip those sorts of marriages. And then I also get to work with chaplains who speak periodically in chapel, which is a really sweet thing. And then kind of a new initiative that we're taking on here at the university is we're seeking to persuade students to gather with one another and move to gospel-needy areas. We've got 6 go cities that we want to send our students out towards to participate in church planting efforts all over the U.S. and then all over the world as well. So that's a really neat thing. And one of those cities is Denver, Colorado, where Lori and I grew up. And it's been sweet to see friends. There's crazy stuff going on in the world, I know, but God is at work, and He will have the final say. His kingdom, this new kingdom, it is coming for sure. And it's totally different. It's upside down. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. That's a little bit about what I do. And of course, Lori is a full-time mom. She's a full-time wife. And, which is that would be enough in and of herself. But then she also helps to run 2 companies. So, she's really busy. But our favorite thing, aside from helping to raise our kids, is that we do a lot of premarital counseling together. So, and you guys really trained us to do all of that. We're honestly, what we're just doing, I find myself saying the things that were said to me over and over and over here to other students. I say things like, never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. You've probably heard that here, because Pastor Brad has probably shared that with you. Or Gary Storm shared with me many times, never stop starting. When you fall off the horse, get back on. And that so many of these things come back into my mind, and when I share them, and students think they're original with me, I think of you all, and I think of the training we went through with you. So thank you. It's a joy to be back here. Our lives are really, really full, and I want to take a moment before we get into the message to just say a little bit about what you have meant to us. When we spent our years from about 1999 to 2014, you taught our kids, you cared for them while we had hospital stays. You know who you are. You gave us gift cards to restaurants when we needed them. You brought us groceries when tragedy struck. You gave us kind gifts. Jim, the cherry stump is still sitting right by. I set my coffee on it every day. So I think of you regularly, if not daily. You still encourage us as you comment from afar, so thank you. When we think of you, we think of 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very selves, because you had become very dear to us. It's true. You were patient with me, an immature leader. So I'm sure you could tell stories about that. With a young family trying to get our feet underneath us. You held us up when we couldn't stand. And I remember Pastor Brad saying over and over, and you've probably heard it, we're a training church. We're a training up and a sending out. But I just didn't think it would be us that would be sent out as one of them. But it was true. This is what you did with us. And notice, I said a training church, not a training pastor. Pastor Brad is a training pastor, absolutely. I've gained many things that are pillars for the ministry that I do now from right here. I just keep going back to them. That God's word is sufficient. It is powerful and effective. And it's sufficient for every problem in life. And you can bank your life on it. But it's a training church because you have all partaken in it. It's a church is a place where you oversee one another's discipleship and you're overseen by each other's discipleship. And it's a one another sort of thing. So you're a part of it. And countless others could stand up here and say the same thing. So thank you. I came to embrace 2 Timothy 2:2 as a pillar for ministry, where the Apostle Paul was passing off the mantle of ministry to his young protege, and he says, these things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others also. That's your ministry strategy right there. And then also, I think of the prayer in John chapter 17, where Jesus prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. No church is perfect, for sure. We all have our issues, but in many ways, there's a magnetic unity here. And it's around the gospel. And that right there is a profound apologetic for the reality and the truth of the gospel. People are drawn here, and you know how I know? Because I see many faces that I don't know. Things have changed. You have not been stagnant. And you're not perfect. I know that. But God is at work. I want to encourage you. Because sometimes in the day-to-day, when you're in the grind, you don't realize it. Well, God is at work. And He will have the final say. So be encouraged. And that's my goal for today. I just want to encourage you in a similar way, not at the same caliber, but in a similar way that I've been encouraged for many years sitting in the pew. So two goals for today is that you would come away and be encouraged to deeply treasure our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. That you would deeply treasure him and you would desire his word. That it would be sweet to your taste and honey to your lips. Because true sheep know the voice of their shepherd and they follow him. We're going to be talking about the parable of the lost sheep. And I think maybe you could even name it something different because I'm not so sure the sheep are the main point of it. But that's okay. It's still important. So number one, that you would deeply treasure the good shepherd. Number two, that you would be profoundly thankful for his relentless pursuit of you. And it's true. Be encouraged, dearly beloved. For those who have ears to hear, we are headed home. We're headed home, just like Dan prayed. There may be trials and difficulties and struggles for sure, and that's not surprising. But we're headed home. Huh? We're headed for a better land. And as thankful as I am for the things that we have here, the freedoms that we have here, there's a lot to look forward to for those of us who have ears to hear. So wherever you find yourselves today, dear friends, if you relate to the wandering sheep or to the indignant Pharisees, or to the confused disciples, or even if you're not sure who you relate to, you don't even know if you know God, the Good Shepherd invites you to come home. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come to this beautiful little parable today, would you use your word again to do what you love to do? You love to rescue wandering sheep. You love to comfort hurting and broken sheep, and you love to protect those who are your own and lavish your love on them by giving them a new home to dwell near you, which is what we're made for. Let us who have ears to hear, let us hear of our good shepherd who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. O Lord, by his wounds we have been healed, for we were like strained like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Amen. Well, before we get going, I want to deal with a little detail that might be catching some of you guys up. You're looking down at your half sheet of paper and you're thinking, where's the fill in the blanks? And I figured, well, Rebecca told me that it would be better to not give anything, to put fill in the blanks, and then not follow them. So I'm just following orders here. So, because I surely would wander. So I just gave that to you. I know I love those half sheets of paper that Pastor Brad is. I still find them in my old Bibles. And yeah, Jim's got a bunch of them back there. They're good. Keep them. But sorry, I'm less trained than Pastor Brad is. So, but I thought I'd deal with that. But today we come to this familiar parable, and there's good news for us, friends. Kind of the main thing I want you to take away from this, if you forget anything else, is that the Good Shepherd pursues wandering sheep. The Good Shepherd pursues wandering sheep, and that's good news for us sheep. Dear friends, God is on a mission that began long before us and will keep going long after we're gone from this earth. We drop into the middle of this story is where we find ourselves today in this little very known parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18. Though things that are very well known can also be dangerous because they can just be so well known that we can either just gloss over it and read through it quickly and miss the main point, or at the very least take it for granted. So we who have eyes, we want to have eyes to see and ears to hear, because no one can really see Jesus and remain unmoved. We can't really see him. We can't really hear his words and remain unchanged. I'm reminded of the man born blind in John chapter 9, who's born blind, and of course Jesus heals his physical sight, and then most importantly, he heals his spiritual sight. And at one moment he sees Jesus for who he is, and immediately he believes, and then he worships. Immediately. He can't help it. And we too, when we see Jesus for who he is, when we hear his words and embrace them by God's grace, we cannot stay the same. We can't. When we see something good, we can't help but to praise it. When we find good food, we can't help but to tell somebody else about it. It's just who we are. When we do see, we will deeply treasure our shepherd and will be profoundly thankful for our Savior. If not, we must ask the question that Matthew the evangelist is compelling us to ask. Am I hearing, but not really hearing? Friends, there could be individuals today that are hearing physically, but not hearing spiritually. What a perilous condition. I want to remind you of something that Pastor Brad said in his first sermon of these parables of the king that he kicked off earlier this summer. He said this, "My friends, Jesus told the stories we're considering to reveal the kingdom truth that his follower, to reveal kingdom truth and to conceal the same truth from those who refuse to follow him. We might say that talking in parables is kind of like talking in riddles. Those who possess the key get it. Those who don't possess the key don't get it. You say, what is the key? It's not what, but who. I'll put it simply. Number one, if you don't know the king, his kingdom is off limits. The key to the kingdom of God is the King himself, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And number two, if you want to understand kingdom truth, you must receive the King. Jesus is the key to the parables. Indeed, he's the key to life itself. And a few seconds later, he gave this advice. And I think this is good advice for us today as well. He said, "My friend, if you find listening to God's word to be boring, here's what I recommend. Pray this prayer. Pray it earnestly. Lord, please give me a teachable heart, for it is dull and distracted. Please give me a heart that wants to know you and the book you've given us." Let's take that as we hear the reading of God's word this morning. Our passage is in Matthew 18, primarily 10 through 14, but we want to back up just a little bit and start at the beginning of the chapter to get a little bit of a lay of the land. So I'm going to start in chapter 1, 1 through 6. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea.'" It's pretty strong warning right there. Verse 1, it says, "At this time." My question is, what time? What has been happening? What's the setting of this? Again, we're jumping into the middle of this story that Matthew is crafting. You see, the story's been progressing. It's been moving right along. Tension has been rising. Different characters and different perspectives are coming about, and they're becoming more pronounced and opposed to one another. The divide is increasing as Jesus continues to teach. Ironically, those typically held in high esteem, they're missing it. And then while oftentimes those who would be disregarded, marginalized, viewed as unimportant, even despised, are the ones who actually hear and really see. You see, these are the ones that the Lord is drawn to. The psalmist reminds us, the ones with the broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, the small and insignificant ones from the world's perspective, this is who the Lord is drawn to. Can you relate? Are you burdened, feeling like you're struggling to keep your head above water, confused, struggling to find your way? This is good news. This is who the Lord draws near. He draws near to broken. And after all, we all fit that category. As it moves forward, the differences of responses to Jesus' teaching are becoming more pronounced. The divide is growing, and it will soon come to a head. Some respond to Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God with, "It couldn't be so." While others are saying, "Could it be so?" And then it builds, moving to, "It cannot be so." And others, maybe it could be so. And then climaxing in revealing those who hear and yet do not hear, saying, "It won't be so. And if I have anything to do with it, I will oppose this message with my life." And then contrasted by those who really hear, respond, "It is true. He really is the Messiah. He is the one who has been foretold. And I will give my life to follow." Even geographically, Matthew is painting this picture starting in chapter 2, where Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and he's born in the south. Think of, you've got the Dead Sea in the south, and then you've got the Sea of Galilee up in the north, and then you've got the Jordan River that is connecting the two. Jesus is born in the south, in Bethlehem. He goes to Egypt, And then he comes back out and he moves up north to Galilee where he does most of his teaching. And right after our passage here, he's going to turn back towards Jerusalem, to where, near to where it all began, and near and to where many would think it would end. But we know this isn't the ending. As his life is moving towards Calvary, this is not the end, it's just the beginning. He's teaching in Galilee, this upside down kingdom of God. And he attracted a peculiar people who began to embrace this new way of being in the world that is actually the only way to really be alive and flourish as a human. It's contrary to conventional wisdom. Jesus is teaching that the blessed and the flourishing and the fortunate ones are the ones who, as a result of being near him, are seeing that the things that they value are being totally turned upside down. That the way to be right in the world is not power, but dependence. It's not strength, but humility. It's not my own credentials, but I need the credentials of another who has perfect credentials. Jesus indeed is calling a people to a whole new kingdom, which is upside down and at odds with the world. So we must pause and think, what's my outlook on life? What is my philosophy? What am I banking on to make me right in the world? Am I banking on status or education or family success or possessions? Sometimes we can be a child of God and still have our priorities mixed up. I remember a time where I thought with all my heart that if I just had a four-wheeler, everything would be right in the world. And you laugh because it's worth laughing about. I remember a time, and Lori remembers it too. That's all I could think about. That's all I could talk about. And much to her chagrin, that's all I could bring up. And then I got a four-wheeler. And I wasn't right in the world. It was fun to have a four-wheeler. Isn't that silly? It is, but we all have functional saviors. We all have things that we look to think, if I just had that, if I just had that position, if that education, I would just be right in the world. It's kind of ingrained in us to think that way, but it's just not true. Now, as Jesus is teaching, there's some who are embracing Jesus, like the priority of the four-wheeler, still have confused thinking. And he's very gentle with the confused. But as we move towards our passage, the opposition is rising. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Or, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then contrasting this opposition, Jesus continues to draw near to the broken. In Matthew 8, he says, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Notice that Jesus touched the leper. This is staggering. Jesus is drawn towards the lowly. And therefore, it won't be surprising that he pursues the lost sheep, the one rather than the 99. It seems staggering. It doesn't seem like a good business proposal, but it is not surprising. Dane Ortlund, in one of my favorites of his books called Gentle and Lowly, he comments on what draws Jesus, not power, but need. He says this, "And what did he do when he saw the unclean, Jesus? What was his first impulse when he came across prostitutes and lepers? He moved toward them. Pity flooded his heart, the longing of true compassion. He spent time with them. He touched them. We all can testify to the humanness of touch. A warm hug does something warm words of greeting alone cannot. But there is something deeper in Christ's touch of compassion. There's something deeper happening here. He was reversing the Jewish system. When Jesus, the clean one, touched the unclean sinner. Jesus did not become unclean. The sinner became clean. This is the heart of Jesus. It's not surprising then that Jesus is drawn to wandering sheep. This has always been the leaning of his disposition. The narrative continues. The divide grows by Jesus doing unheard of things like granting the wishes of the hated Roman centurion, or then even calling the most despised, a Jewish tax collector who had forsook his people to side with the oppressor, Matthew, the author of this book. Storms are calmed, demons rebuked, sick and paralyzed healed. Some are saying in chapter 8, what sort of man is this that even the winds obey him? Do you hear it? They're saying, could it be true? Or the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. It can't be true. At that time, Jesus declared, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. The priorities of the kingdom are at odds with the world, friends. And as we approach our passage, Jesus then leans in and moves a little closer to his disciples to show them the ultimate irony of his kingdom. That he was not headed to Rome to capture the throne. Rather, he was headed to Jerusalem to die in their place. He'd been heading there since before he was born, but hadn't revealed it so blatantly until now. You see, right before a passage, right before the disciples asked this interesting question of who's the greatest in the kingdom, he's just revealed twice of his impending death as he is going to head to Jerusalem just a couple chapters later. This is not surprising. It's been the trajectory of the shepherd and the heart of the Father from the beginning. And this is where we find ourselves. And Jesus is surprisingly gentle with the disciples' painful lack of understanding. They've just observed the transfiguration, and Jesus, like I said, is foretold of his impending death twice. Who is the greatest? The disciples asked in chapter 18, verse 1, and Jesus responds with a picture. With a child. He doesn't respond with words because it doesn't seem like his words are getting through, but he responds with a picture. The child does not seem powerful. What use will they be in overthrowing the current oppressive system? But this does align with what he's been saying so far. Jesus reveals again the upside down nature of his kingdom. What matters is not power, but dependency. Not influence, but humility. Value does not lie in what we have to give, but in our desperate need to receive. Do you realize this? That God isn't, he's not being harsh, but he's not impressed by us. He loves like a loving father to meet our need. God is not glorified or impressed by our credentials, but rather our vulnerability. Thank goodness. Because the older I get, I realize the weaker I really am. And yet we have a strong Savior. And he so values these utterly dependent ones, he calls them little ones, that he gruesomely details that it would be better for, and they determined that it could be either 3,000 to 1,500 pound weight be tied around the neck and thrown into the sea for the person who would tempt them than to tempt any of these little ones to sin. The disciples were confused, but Jesus met them where they were. Their thinking needed correcting. Jesus places incredible value on the vulnerable ones. On the ones without much value in society because of their inability to survive on their own, let alone produce anything usable for others in society. Jesus was gentle with confused disciples, but Jesus has a stern warning for corrupt leaders. He makes more explicit that in chapter 23. For bad shepherds or religious leaders. And potentially on his mind would have been Ezekiel 34. There's a strong warning and a stark contrast to the good shepherd in the coming passage. Ezekiel 34:7 reads, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." Before we move on, let's take some inventory. Ask yourself, do I value the little ones that clearly Jesus and the Father value? Is my thinking and my valuing in the world more like the good shepherds or the bad shepherds revealed in the prophets? Do the little ones annoy me? Would I rather find more important people who can add value to my life? Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Jesus calls us not only to value them, but to become like them. That we're convinced of our lack of credentials and that we would have humble dependence on the good shepherd. Is this you? Or are you still trying to prove your credentials and don't need a shepherd's rescue? He who has ears, let him hear. And now to our little parable that I hope, because of our work so far, would reveal the life-giving truths that we who have ears are supposed to hear. Isaiah says in chapter 55, "Incline your ear and come to me, that your soul may live." This is good news for wandering souls, like prodigal sons, like me. Let's read here in Matthew 18, starting in verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Again, Jesus warns not to despise any of these little ones. And he gives a peculiar reason why. He says, because, and at first, when I first looked at this, I thought, what does this mean? "Because their angels always see the face of my Father in heaven." Their angels, plural. Angels, a supernatural, powerful, and yet created being who is at the beck and call of God Almighty, a messenger, a servant, a warrior, is there to consistently serve these little ones and have the ear of God Almighty. You see, the size and power of your entourage is an indicator of your worth. These little ones had multiple angels. They had several, and they're theirs. That's powerful. That's significant. That's an upside-down kingdom. Like Jesus earlier, now it is revealed that the Father places incredible value on the vulnerable ones as well. And then he says, "What do you think? Think about this, or consider this." Then Jesus introduces the wandering sheep and the good shepherd metaphor. It's not surprising that sheep go astray. I don't know about you. I don't know if we've got any sheep herders in here. My mom raised sheep when she was younger, and it's no wonder that we're compared to sheep, because sheep wander. That's just what they do. And There's lots of things that we could say about them, but you just have to be very, very careful about them. You have to make sure that they have good food because they'll often eat poisonous food. You have to be very careful not to, you cannot herd them like you herd cattle. I grew up on a ranch and so I grew up herding cattle. You cannot herd sheep because what'll happen is they'll all run into a pack into a corner of the sheep pen and they'll actually trample themselves to death. It's no surprise why we're compared to sheep, because we need a shepherd. At least, if you know me and you know my life, it certainly resembles this. And then also, the sheep who has gone astray, it's not guaranteed that the shepherd would go after the one. Especially if he didn't own them. If he was just a hired hand, he's not going to go after the one and leave the 99. That's a terrible business strategy. You know, you want to cut your losses and take care of your profits and go with what's more important, what will add more value to your life. But this is a different kingdom. This is a different father. This is a different shepherd. Our father doesn't simply value good percentages, and 99% is really good. I mean, after all, 30% is good in baseball. So 99% is good. He values each little one, and he loses not one. Be encouraged. If you're struggling, feeling too far gone, our Heavenly Father loses none of his own. Never. He who has ears, let him hear. When we get to this parable, we're not surprised by the Good Shepherd. We're not surprised by the disposition of the loving Father. Of course, he would not be like the shepherds of the day who feast on the sheep rather than protect them, or the hired hand who flees at the first bit of danger. Of course, the father cherishes the children. That's how he is. That's how he's always been. That's how he always will be. This has been his heart from the beginning. Look at his response to Israel's rebellion in Isaiah 30. It says, right after chapter all on their rebellion, and he says, it's fascinating, he says, therefore, because of their rebellion, because of what just happened, therefore, this is staggering, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Man, have I seen that in my life. My wandering, my fear, that's my Achilles heel, is right in that the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore exalts to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. But if we really embrace this gracious response, won't people just do whatever they want because God will just forgive, right? Not if you're really here. You won't. If you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, you're his sheep, and you will want to follow because he's good, and that's only the only safe place to be, even in the world of peril, even in the darkest night of your soul. Nearness to him is your only safe place. None who see him remain unchanged. You will worship. How about the rest of the characters in this parable? Who do they represent? If we're part of the 99 who, and didn't go astray, does the Father not value us as much as the rebellious ones? The prodigal sons? Who are the 99? In a parable passage in Luke 15, Luke could be connecting the 99 with the Pharisees and scribes who are likened to wolves in sheep's clothing, but think that they are righteous persons who need no repentance. Could that be it, what Matthew's doing? Maybe. It doesn't seem like it, though. Or could the 99 be compared to the older brother of the prodigal who is unhappy with the celebration his father throws for his repentant prodigal son? Maybe, but the text doesn't seem to indicate this, though. Or could it be that there does not exist the 99 righteous that do not need repentance because none are righteous? Maybe, I'm not actually totally sure. What is sure, though, is that those who have ears to hear can all relate to little children. We can all relate to wandering sheep. I know I sure can. And aren't you thankful? This is good news for wandering sheep like us. And as we close, this is good news for three reasons. This is good news because even before time began, your loving Heavenly Father has had this, his gaze set on you. From the passage that was read right from the beginning, from Ephesians chapter 1, the Father, before you were even created, set his gaze and his love on you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. What a sweet reminder. It's good news because our loving Heavenly Father has set his gaze on us and lavished us with love. Secondly, it's good news because Jesus, our good shepherd, sacrificially pursues helpless sheep who have gone astray by taking our place in our wilderness. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't endure it in a frustrating way or an irritated way for the joy that was set before him. Again, from Dane Ortlund's Gentle and Lowly, he comments on this text. He says, it was the joyous anticipation of seeing his people made invincibly clean that sent him through his arrest, death, burial, and resurrection. When we today partake of that atoning work, coming to Christ for forgiveness, communing with him despite our sinfulness, we are laying hold of Christ's own deepest longing and joy. John says in 1 John, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have someone else's credentials that are perfect that we stand in. Because he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the wrath-removing sacrifice. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's good news. Because he's pursued us into our wilderness. It's good news because the good shepherd, number three, takes our place in our wilderness so that we can share his home near the Father, enveloped in triune infinite love. This is good news because the good shepherd takes our place in our wilderness so that we can share his home near the Father, enveloped in triune infinite love forever. And this brings us all the way back around to what Jesus prayed. It's not surprising that he did this because he prays for this. In John chapter 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So friends, I don't know where you find yourself today. Do you relate to the corrupt leaders? Wolves in sheep's clothing? Feeding on the sheep rather than feeding them? Be warned. But there still is time. The good shepherds prepares a feast in the presence of our enemies, not to gloat, but to invite enemies to become family and feast at the table, because that's all there is. We all started as enemies who've been drawn into the feast. So hope isn't lost for corrupt leaders or individuals standing in their own credentials. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the good news. Or do you relate more to the confused disciples? Do you have questions, concerns? Is your heart overwhelmed? Come to your kind Father. He never tires of hearing from you. He's never irritated. It warms his heart to meet your need. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Become like these little ones and allow your Father to meet your needs. Or finally, do you most relate to the lost sheep? Are you conflicted, lost, aimless, broken, hopeless? Good news. The Good Shepherd draws near. Quit your striving and your running and your self-fixing and rest in the pursuing care of your Good Shepherd. Hear that your soul may live. Wherever you find yourself, maybe even a combination of all three of these things, the Shepherd Son is pursuing and our kind Father is calling your home. This is good news for wandering sheep. The Good Shepherd pursues wandering sheep, and the Father never loses one of his own. As I invite the worship team back up here, you guys can come on up. I want you to consider this following poetic portrait of this beloved Psalm, Psalm 23, that many of us have memorized. This is a poem based on that from the 1600s that might prepare our hearts to sing this prayer for God to do what he loves to do. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green, he leadeth me, in quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make, within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head with oil thou dost anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life so shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the folds of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. How great the debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated. Deacons, you can go ahead and come on up. What an amazing reality that when we wander, and I can relate to that, right? That we tend to wander. We get distracted. We get thrown off course.
by the things of this world, that we serve a God who comes after us and brings us back to the fold. And we need those reminders regularly. We need to be brought back to the foot of the cross and the shadow of the cross to, one, stand in awe and to worship our great Savior because of what He has done for us, but also to be able to live this life. May we never outgrow the gospel, but rather live it every single day. And I'm thankful in the Lord's providence that He knows that we need these reminders. And one of those reminders that He's given us is the Lord's table. That every month that we come, that it's an opportunity to recalibrate where we are, to be reminded of what He has done and stand and worship. Too many times we take the cross for granted because it just becomes commonplace to us. But we need to be able to stand and worship. And then also, not just to stand and worship, but then to use it as an opportunity to draw near to our great Savior. And we have that privilege this morning to do that. Who is this for? This is for anyone who knows Christ as their Savior. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is an opportunity to come and to worship and be reminded about what He has done in your life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's great that you're here. We love that. But this does nothing for your salvation. In fact, taking this would probably confuse the issue a little bit more. Rather, you need to pray that the Lord will give you eyes to see and ears to hear, and to come before Him in repentance and ask for forgiveness of your sins. You need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And we ask you to consider that today. We ask you to consider, where are you with the Lord? Are you one of those lost sheep that He is coming after? And those of you who are one of His children, one of His sheep, may we stand and worship, or sit and worship, as we come to the table. Greg, will you come and pray for us as we prepare to take the bread?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this opportunity. Lord God, as we're unworthy to be here to partake of this, but You came down and humbly took our spot, Lord. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your grace and mercy and love for us. Heavenly Father, help us not to become hardened and calloused, and help us not to forget what You've done for us. We, as miserable sinners, You came and died for us. Lord God, we have an opportunity to honor You, to bring honor and glory to You, and to partake today. Lord God, now I pray that if there's any here that doesn't know You as Savior, that today will be the day that they receive You as their Heavenly Father. Watch over us now, guide and direct, and we will give You the praise in Jesus' name. And amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote this, "For I received from the Lord." The Christian life is a received life. It's one that we get as a free offering to us, made possible by the blood and sacrifice on the cross. He says, "For I received from the Lord, and that I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the context of this teaching right here, it's in the context of unity. Unity within the church. And this is also not just a great time to consider our relationship with the Lord, but also our relationship with others. And to consider, where are there places that need to be mending, repentance that needs to be sought, forgiveness that needs to be sought. So as we pass the cup here, search your hearts and pray that the Lord would give you the grace to be able to mend those relationships for his honor and glory. Dave, will you come and lead us in prayer as we prepare for the cup?
Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning of who we are, that if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're the Father's sheep, and we're prone to wander, and we feel it, and we sometimes walk away from the God we love, which is such a blasphemy. Yet in your kindness and in your mercy and in your fatherhood and in your election and in your sovereign power, you lose none that are your own. And that's your doing. We thank you for the security we have, not in our own performance, but in what Christ performed on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we humbly receive that grace, not that we deserve it, but that you freely give it for your glory. And I pray for those that may be here right now that are wandering a bit or maybe a lot, but they're your sheep, that through this service and through this day and through what we've experienced, you would call them back close to your side, close to your bosom, Lord, close to your love, close to your very radiant presence where there is power and there is hope and there is strength. We thank you for your loving kindness to us in Christ's name. Amen.
nothing but the blood of Jesus. Christ and his work on the cross is sufficient for all of our sins, to cover all of our sins, and to bring us into right relationship with him. Verse 25 says, in this same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Verse 26 goes on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And what an amazing privilege we have to do that, to be ambassadors for him in this world. And I pray that that would be true of all of you as we leave here this week, that we would be ambassadors of Christ, that we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us in order to make much of his name. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, we don't understand it fully. We know we don't deserve it. And Lord, by your grace and by your kindness and your goodness, we've experienced your grace. Those of us who know you as Savior, we have experienced the adoption into your family. We've been transformed from objects of wrath to a seat at the table. And Lord, that you continue to provide us grace to live this life. And Lord, I pray that we would rest upon that. And in you and in your Son, we would find hope and rest and peace. And Lord, I pray that as we live in light of those truths that we have before us, as we walk in the shadows of the cross, and as we live on mission for you, that we would display those characteristics to a lost and hurting world around us. And we'd be ready to share with them how they, too, can know you as Savior. And Lord, all of this is done for your honor and glory. And I pray that you would be worshipped by the things that have happened here this morning and by the way that we live our lives every moment of every day. We ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. Being here today, and we look forward to seeing you out at the camp at 7:15. If not, then we'll see you next time we gather.